us today. I pray that your people that are called by your name for your purposes would listen intently, would incline their ears, their hearts towards your message of life, and that we would run in the strength many days hence. Amen. Now, when we talk about the coming glory, this implies the future, that which lies ahead. Contrasted with the future is this this notion that we know as the past. And the past is basically an abstraction. You can't get back to it. God has made time in such a way that you only live today, and you're moving into other todays on the calendar, but there's no going backwards. Irrespective of the desire of the heart, you ever notice all the movies that that have this idea of time travel and going back and making things right? Back to the Future was a blockbuster based on going back into the 60s. And for those who grew up in the 60s, you watch Back in the Future, there was a nostalgia effect. And then, of course, for those of us who grew up in the 80s, we watch Back to the Future, there's another nostalgia effect. The 80s culture is all over that, and the regret that comes with that. But the whole thought of the past is a very interesting thing. Let me ask you a question. What is the most recorded song in the history of popular music? If you get someone's already said this, you got to raise your hand. And Tony's raised his hand. He's going to earn a mint for this. It is Yesterday by the Beatles. I knew you listened to secular music. Yesterday. And it really serves as a metaphor for the heart of people to want to go back. And I read the lyrics a couple times. I mean, I'd heard it growing up. But I read the lyrics. And what I take from it is Paul McCartney wanted to go back and it was over a girlfriend, and have the glory days back with this girlfriend that he broke up with. And of course, it really resonates with people, the thought of yesterday and looking back. And actually, in the Guinness Book of Records, that song has been covered more than any other song, at least from the Guinness Book of Records perspective, over 1,600 cover versions of Yesterday. So it really resonates, does it not? And the way we look at the past really influences us today very strongly. Now let's consider the biblical perspective on the past before we get into this message, into the notes. And the biblical perspective on that which is behind, that which is past tense, history, is that the past is valuable only as it edifies us in the present. Only as it builds us up in the present, whether by good things or by the negative things. That is the only utility of the past. Does it build me up today? Any other concentration becomes non-edifying or discouraging, takes away from us. Now, when you consider the Bible, the tenor of the Bible is no looking back. Paul, we'll see it later on, I forget those things which are behind. And it wasn't amnesia. He purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to concentrate. It may have been his thorn in the flesh, the bad memories of what he had did, persecuting Christians. That may very well have been what plagued him. When you read his epistles, you see that Paul had a lot of regret about what he had done as a religious zealot apart from God. And believe you me, religious zealots apart from God do great damage. Now, Jesus himself said that no man taking the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He was referring to the things of the natural in the past. He was talking about people were asking him to follow him and let me do this, let me go say goodbye to my relatives. And Jesus said, well, that's like looking backwards. You know, you got to leave some of these things behind, and you've got to enjoy me today and anticipate destiny in me. Now, significant in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, is that you never find the apostles reminiscing or wondering back to the glory years. The apostles who lived in what we would consider at times, improperly, but what we would consider the glory years of a church, first century, they didn't look back to that. They were concerned with the present in Christ and the glory that was to be revealed. Always a present orientation, and that this is just going to get better and better from glory to glory. The path of the righteous shines brighter and brighter, doesn't get dimmer and dimmer. You see, the cycle or the pattern of the righteous is on the increase. It's ever ascending, whereas the cycle of the world is a decaying cycle. It's always on the decrease. The natural tends to death. The spiritual tends to life. The Apostle Paul caught this very succinctly. The outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. Everything of this world is perishing. Everything of that which concerns the kingdom, there's renewal, there's increase. And we find this present and future orientation in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 27, the lead verse under the title, The Coming Glory. The riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, that's present, the hope of glory, that's future. See, Jesus synthesizes this idea of living in the now. It's all you have to live anyway. All you have is now. But also the hope of glory. Jesus connected with his Father, our Father who is in heaven, give us this day, right, today, our daily bread. And they said, your kingdom come. So his model prayer that he gave addressed the present and addressed the future. There's no use in concentrating on the abstraction called the past. It is gone. It cannot be redeemed. It cannot be changed. And it cannot be lived in once again. Now, there were some in olden times, and there are some in newer times, that unfortunately live a lamentable existence. They are saddened. They are kind of stuck, sullen, and souring people. They're stuck for whatever reason in the past. And until there's a victory over that, they kind of just stay in this souring mode. And God's the God of today. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. The past is dead. It is a corpse. You cannot change that. But see, God's the God of the living. He's the God of today. Today is the life that he's given you. Today is the day of salvation. If you will hear his voice today and not harden your heart, there's a blessing coming your way. Now, I want to put this forward, then we're going to get into Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. This is a very important statement. Christians should never think or say the best days are behind me. That should never be thought or said, my best days are behind us, or our best days as a church are behind us. That is an anti-Christian notion. It is totally contrary to God's ever-escalating and ever-increasing glorious plan. You all with me on that? You are not ever to think or to say that my best days are behind me. That is a lie of the devil. Now, that should bring some freedom. Because no doubt in our past, there's plenty of things that we can regret and change. But I want to encourage you today. Your best days are not behind you. Your best days are in front of you. In Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, we see God doing a great work. It was a miracle, actually. The people of Israel had been in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. And then Cyrus the Great makes a decree that God's temple is to be built or rebuilt in Jerusalem. So this is the second temple that a pagan king who had been prophesied about two centuries earlier in Isaiah. Think about the wonder of God and prophecy. Isaiah the prophet named Cyrus by name that you will rebuild my temple. And then two centuries later, Cyrus the king tells the Jews, please go back, rebuild that temple, and I'm going to give you all the resources you need to do it. Now, that's called a miracle. That's just the way of life. Well, here in Ezra chapter 3, we peer into this time. In verse number 10, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of a temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments came forward with trumpets, the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord, according to the direction of David the king. They sang responsively." See, I think that's what Randy was getting at today. Let's sing responsively. I think that's what Dave was getting at today. Let's give it our all. They sang responsively. There's excitement here. There's zeal for the house of God. They sang responsively, verse 11, praising and giving thanks to the Lord. Here's a summary of their praise, "For he is good, and his steadfast love," or his mercy, some may know it, "endures forever toward Israel." And look at this. "All the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So here we have the very beginning of the building project. And there's a lot of excitement. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That temple of old is gone. The days of old and the reproach of your youth. There's nothing you can do about that. Yes, you were in captivity in Babylon. And that stunk, no doubt about it. And they realized it was because of the sins of forefathers that they had to pay a price. But now God brings them back and he's doing, quote unquote, a new thing or a present work. Verse number 12, however, gives us one of those sad buts. "But many of the priests and Levites and the heads of the fathers' houses, old men who had seen the first house, wept with a loud voice when they saw the foundation of this house being laid." And it's kind of contradictory here, "though many shouted for joy." And so what you have here is a mixture going on. You've got people who are basically ignorant. Ignorance is sometimes bliss, is it not? You know, with much knowledge comes much sorrow. Well, you got a lot of people, the younger people, that had not seen Solomon's temple, the glorious temple of old. They're all excited, like, praise God, the foundation is being laid, and they're singing, they're joyful. But then you've got the sorrowful, stuck, souring, and sullen contingency sucking the life out of that party, raining on that parade, and they're consumed with nostalgic nonsense. They're consumed with the image of the past. They had seen that great temple, and the second temple is like lame. This is useless. It's almost a vanity in comparison with the past. Now, I want to talk a little bit about nostalgic nonsense. I think we're going to have a little fun, actually, today, if you'll bear with me. I want to distinguish between two different forms of nostalgia. Now, let us consider the word nostalgia. You've heard the word nostalgia, I assume. The word nostalgia comes from a Greek word, nostos and algos. Nostos means to return home. And algos means pain or to ache. In other words, I want to go back to that home. I want to go back to that time. I want to go back to that glorious place in times past. Nostalgia. And actually, the term was first coined in the 17th century, and it was viewed as a medical condition. It was a form of melancholy. Think depression. And so it was properly viewed from those three centuries ago that, hey, to focus and harp that much, to be obsessed with the past, is actually a medical condition. It's not a good thing. It's something that needs curing, something that needs healing. Now, let's consider two forms of nostalgia. And I need you to pay attention. I know there's going to be a lot of detail given today. Don't worry, we'll put up an exciting video just to keep the attention span in line. But first of all, recapture-based nostalgia and regret-based nostalgia. Recapture-based nostalgia is more of that positive spin on the past. if only we could recapture, if only I could have that feeling, have that relationship, go back. That's to capture it, recapture-based nostalgia. Now, think of it this way. I'll give some examples. Oh, to recapture the high school years. There are some people that actually enjoyed high school. And so if I could just get back to those wonderful years in high school, wouldn't that just be so wonderful? Or recapturing the college years. Oh, if I could recapture the college years. Those were the glory years. To recapture young love. Wouldn't it be great to go back to the early days of love and the springtime of love? And it seems like I've been on a winter side of that. But wouldn't it be great just to go back? Now some of these are halfway decent and okay, but you got to be careful about getting stuck in it. What about times with parents and grandparents? You know, for me, my dad died. Wouldn't it be wonderful just to go back and have some time with him or to have some time with grandma once again? Oh, what I would give to go back. And I was thinking about that one day, you know, and thinking that that might be pleasant for me, but how mad that they would be that if they had to come back this way to the shadow realm. It's like Samuel when he was raised up and he says, you know, basically, why are you bothering me? I was at rest. Well, I don't want to deal with you, Saul, ever again. Now you bring me back up here. You know, that depends on your view of that. But anyway, or what about, oh, if I could just recapture the younger years of my children. You know, when you're in it, it's a different story, which is part of the point today. But if I could just recapture, if only we had our children as little infants again and toddlers, oh, looking back, so glorious, you know. Or what about a trip or vacation? Oh, it was so wonderful when I was younger and I went to Disney World, or, you know, so wonderful when we went to Colorado. And if I could just get back and recapture, you see what I'm getting at? Recapture-based nostalgia. Trying to lay hold of something that's dead. Thinking too much, concerning oneself, perhaps obsessing with the dead. And looking back. Now here's what Solomon says about this. Ecclesiastes 7:10. It's in your notes midway down. Say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask this. He says it very nicely. Another way of saying the last clause is it's a stupid question. It's filled with fallacy to think that the former days were better. You know, we have whole movements that are based on former day mentality. Currently, you have a reactionary group in American politics, and their whole thing is if we could just go back to the days of the founders, how wonderful it would be. Recently, I was watching the Glenn Beck show. Every so often when I'm out of town, I can tune into Fox. Good thing I don't have it at my house because my draw towards political angst is strong. It's a weakness in my life. So I have to minimize it. But I'm watching a Glenn Beck show, and here he has three of the founding fathers. And as a student of history, particularly the American Revolution, you know, I'm always interested to get people's takes. And I don't come at it as a novice, by the way. But here you have Benjamin Franklin, picture of him. You have a picture of George Washington and a picture of Thomas Jefferson. Underneath them, you have faith, hope, and love. I mean, talk about stretching things. I mean, yes, okay, they were good men, but I tell you, they had a whole bunch of selfish motivations too. Were we to actually go back and to see that, from my research, Washington was mostly interested in retaining and maintaining his wealth, that Franklin was actually a Johnny-come-lately. The only reason why he came into the Revolution is because the court of England insulted him. Had they had promoted him, he would have stayed over there and been on the other side. I mean, it's just interesting that the nostalgic gloss and the throwing yourself back to an era and assuming that it had this high and great glory. However, it's different for Christians because we're always anticipating the coming glory. We don't look back. See, there's a Christian version of that. We can look back at the apostles, look back at the prophets. We can look back at revivals of the past and the days of Whitfield and Jonathan Edwards and so on and say, oh, if we could just experience that, if we could just go back to Azusa Street. No, see, Christianity is never about going back. Christianity is about always going forward and enjoying the new and wonderful things that God is doing today. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Now, here's a way for me to understand this recapture-based nostalgia. Bear with me. I bare my soul a little bit, perhaps at my own expense, but I really like video games. I grew up in an era where video games were just starting. So when my mind was just starting to turn on, that's when the technology was beginning, early 70s, mid-70s, into the 80s. And for me, nostalgia-based marketing based on video games is a really real draw. Now, there's a lot of money to be made in nostalgia-based marketing, period, okay? You know, if a marketer picks you as a target audience, you know, all they have to do is go back 20 years in time and play music with their product from 20 years ago and get you nostalgic and associate that with the product. All right, you follow me? So a few years ago, you know, these video game companies started coming back with the remakes. Maybe it was 5 or 6 years ago or so. And so, oh, man, Atari was so much fun. Man, that was just so great. Remember, Kevin, when your dad got Pac-Man and Atari and how excited we were in Wildwood Elementary and we didn't see you for a few days after that? But man, that was just Atari, a Pac-Man. Wow, I mean, that was a major release for the time. Or backing up just a little bit, there was Pong, and Pong was all the rage, you know. And my aunt, she had a Pong system. It was, you know how there today the hardware is small and you either put discs in, you load them. Well, that was the whole system. This box was just Pong. And it cost $100 at the time. That would translate to about $500 in today's dollars with inflation. Don't get me started on that. But so that was just a great thing, thinking about Pong and, oh, you know, Intellivision. Anybody remember Intellivision? You go ahead and date yourself. Intellivision. So some of the companies like Xbox and PlayStation, they have capitalized on this nostalgic-based marketing and have put together Atari collections, Intellivision collections. And so one day I found the Intellivision collection because some of my earliest memories are playing this Space Blaster game on Intellivision. Did anybody have Intellivision? Okay, see, we were very poor, and so my neighbors had had it. I thought that they were like the richest, best. They had the best existence possible. But so I remember playing that space game, and then I got that Intellivision game, and I thought, oh, this is going to be great, you know, just like it was in the past. And it was about 2 minutes. I said, I'm never playing that game again. It's so lame. And then trying the different ones, that Intellivision, it's gone. I don't know if I threw it out or sold it on eBay. You know, speaking of a nostalgia-based marketing, eBay's has a lot of that to it. You know, you go back, you look for the things, the toys you had in the past or whatever. No, wouldn't it be great to recapture some of those feelings? So let me make it very straight. I want to give you an illustration, okay, and a video illustration. This is going to be so exciting just to keep your attention. That the things that we look back to like that, the recapture-based, somebody say recapture. Recapture-based nostalgia, the things that we can look back to and think were so great, the times, the people, even good things, my dad and stuff and times we had, from a heavenly and eternal perspective, if we were to be transported back, with, you know, think of eternity and think of the kingdom, any excitement, any joy, any pleasantness that would cause you to draw back, to look back, oh, that young love, oh, that wonderful summer of love that I had, that great camping experience. It would probably translate, if you and I were to be, to be taken to that, it would translate into this experience we're about to have. Isn't that exciting? Somebody wake your neighbor up. Now, I'm using that as a metaphor. I'm using that as a symbol. That anything that we thought was great and wonderful in the past, if we were given our wish to go back, it would probably have that effect. We have a tendency, do we not, to remember things much bigger and better than they really were. I mean, you go back to an old house that you lived in, and at the time you thought it was like the Taj Mahal. Then you go into it and you go, how in the world did they squeeze us all into this thing? That's the way of the past. And God does not want us to get caught up, particularly as Christians who are new creatures in Christ. He does not want us looking back and longing for the wonders of yesteryear. That's that recapture-based nostalgia. Now look, we live in a capture-based society. We live in a society where it's try to freeze the moment so we can have it longer. Think pictures, think videos. Life has not always been that way. There's been that predilection of people from the earliest cave drawers to try to capture the moment. But that's an artificial life. That's not really the person. It's a picture. It's an image of the person that you caught them for a split second. But that's not them at all. But do we not live in that image-based society that almost like worships what's happening now and tries to preserve it? But it's past. It's dying. Aren't I a friendly guy, by the way? Let's think about the other form of nostalgia. Does anybody remember the name of the other form of nostalgia for a mint? The first one's recapture-based nostalgia. The second one is, first hand went up, regret-based nostalgia. Now, this one comes a little from the negative perspective. This is one that we also deal with in much of modern psychology in the last 100 years is human attempts to deal with regret, regret-based nostalgia, the difficulties of one's past. And I am not here to minimize the difficulties and the negatives of your past, so don't get me wrong. But dwelling on the negatives of the past, both real and imagined, does not bring about value in a Christian's life. We are to be very careful to not be looking back at the expense of our present walk with God. You see, that was another way that these old men, no doubt there was regret that would to God that we would have continued and had the first temple. You can't go backwards. It would have been better if they would have joined in the celebration and lived unto the God of today. Because he's not the God of the dead / past. He's the God of the living. Now, the controversial part's about to come. It doesn't have to be, but it'll definitely irritate to a degree. Now let me give you some examples from my perspective, and I could give many, but I'm going to give three examples that you're on this regret-based nostalgia. The first is Facebook follies. Just never get over it, do I? Now I got no problem with Facebook. Don't get me wrong. My wife and my two boys have accounts. If I really had a problem, they wouldn't. But and it's not just Facebook, but it's social networking in general, particularly on the internet. The article that I read recently really touched on the potential of regrets of the past, particularly of past loves. This article, Past Loves and Facebook, to Connect or Not to Connect. In this ever-increasing cyberspace we're living in, I'm quoting the author here, social networks are quickly becoming a very common way for people to find one another and connect, whether it's MySpace or Facebook or my version. Anybody remember my version that I gave a long time ago? My Face. Some people remember that for some reason, but it's fun to see what other people are doing, and people are finding old friends and lost loves all at the same time. Uh-oh. So what's the danger? How about those in committed relationships looking and searching online for past loves? Can publicly socializing and flirting online be dangerous? Nancy Kalish, author of the book Lost and Found Lovers, Facts and Fantasies About Rekindled Romance. I know I'm going to be pushing some buttons today, and that's okay. Because If you don't get that provocation from the church, where are you going to get it from? Facts and fantasies of rekindled romance says that most people begin looking for these lost loves fairly innocently, just for curiosity. In her estimation, these online romances pose the greatest risk to real-world relationships. If the person sought out online as a past love from the adolescent years, that may actually be the greatest risk. This adolescent love connection may have imprinted on a person, and they kind of cast that love as the ideal. And she talks about that it's in the brain, it gets in the brain, and it makes the urge that much stronger when you become connected, when they get connected with once again. In other words, the urge is that much stronger to pursue infidelity. Her advice towards this is to make it a rule never to contact old loves, understanding that who they are today is much different than who they were 20 or 30 years ago. Are you following me with this regret-based nostalgia? Okay? Now, I just wanted to print the article out, but I didn't, you know, say like page one. I just, you know, press print. And my goodness, I had to go and stop the printer. I had to go stop the copier because the responses came en masse. This touched a nerve out there in cyberspace. And by the way, I am not anti-technology. I'm not a Luddite, okay, if you know what that term means. I like sound amplification. If you came to my house, you'd really know what that means. I got nothing against the internet. Obviously, I got this off the internet. So put that criticism to the side if you're able to. Just the comments were plethora. Just one comment out of all these comments, and again, I had to stop the copier the other day because it was just going to keep going. One of the comments comes from La Prima. I deleted my personal Facebook page about 6 days ago. Not only was I seeing a lot of relationships being destroyed before my eyes on Facebook, but these were people I didn't even know. Personally, I had also had some drama started from commenting on walls and chatting with people that I hadn't spoke with in years. It got to the point where my real-life relationships were taking a bad turn. I decided that this type of social networking is not really worth it if it's ruining your life. And so you had various comments that were pretty much in that direction. You know, there were some to the contrary that, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. But the point is for us, fixing on the past and perhaps, you know, if only I had made this turn. You see, regret-based nostalgia. If only I had chosen Bob over Bill. If only I had waited longer to get married. Or if only I would have got married quicker. If only I would have gone to this school or pursued this path. You see, God wants to set us free from any type of nostalgic nonsense and say that God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And that where you are today is where God is working. And God is great enough to deal with the today that you have. You say, well, the today that I have is an accumulation of past choices. I would agree. But I will also say that greater is God. God is greater. And he's able to take our mess. He's able to take our regrets, our current difficulties, and make a blessing out of them as we pursue him. This is the way of God. He turns the bitter into sweet. He brings lightness where there's heaviness. God does not want us stuck in the past. That's one example. Another example, parental pushiness. Parents at times regretting what they failed to do in the past. If only I had got all A's. If only I had gone and worked harder for that scholarship. If only I would have been the captain of the football team or whatever. And then they begin to push their children to live out of response to past regrets. Can anybody hear me today? Do you think that ever happens? See, I got to be very careful with my children. I want to be like the Holy Spirit is to me. The Holy Spirit to me gives me gentle prods, convicts me here and there, but isn't continually pushing me. The Holy Spirit has a gentle way about him. He'll get my attention in time, no doubt, but he's not a pressure-based, condemnation-based, you-never-measure-up-based type of spirit. It's always the gentle wind of the Spirit. The Spirit blows where it listeth in the King James. Another example of regret-based nostalgia. This one can hit anybody who's been through a trauma. And that's ordeal obsession, where you had an ordeal. You had a time of great travail. You had perhaps an illness. You had a financial difficulty. Perhaps you were forced to go into bankruptcy, or a business deal gone bad, an investment gone bad. Perhaps you were betrayed by a friend. You know, well, if we're not careful, we can get so stuck in regret-based nostalgia. If only that wouldn't have happened in my life. If only that abuse wouldn't have happened in my life. Now, I'm talking about negatives, both real and imagined, okay? Well, as Christians, we are able to have freedom and to break through. Sure, there have been those who have been abused. Sure, there are those who have been molested as children. Sure, there are Christians that have suffered great trauma. But at the same time, we are a new creation in Christ. The old things have passed away. You know, isn't passing away another way of saying dying? The old things have passed away. The new has come. You say, well, you're not very sensitive. Well, I'm going to work with anybody who, like me, can still have regret-based nostalgia, can obsess over an ordeal. But I also know that there's victory today in Christ to get past it. We ought not to say, why were the former days better than these, from the positive or the negative? Now let's begin to solve for this dilemma, perhaps, of the past. Let's look at present contentment here in your notes. The past is dead. The present is where we live. Now the prophet came on the scene. Remember, we're talking about the group from Ezra, that older contingency that was stuck, souring. They were sullen. They were sucking the life out of the excitement and zeal that was there, okay? Well, Haggai actually comes, and he's the prophet that speaks to that generation. Chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, he says, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people, and say, who is left among you who saw this house in its former glory? How do you see it now? It's as nothing in your eyes. You despise the small, insignificant thing that you perceive. It's as nothing in your eyes what God's doing now. But yet, verse 4, now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. According to the covenant that I made with you when you came out of Egypt, I'm the same God today. My spirit remains in your midst. Fear not." He tells them, don't be looking back. Stop. See, they were despising it because they were looking back to the dead. That time is done. You can't go back and make things right. You can't go back and live in that glory as you would perceive it to be. You work today. Serve God today. See, we can thank God for seasons of the past. We can say, God, you did this and that, and I can praise you for it, but I'm not going to get stuck in that. I'm not going to sit here and compare. I'm not going to sit here and say, you know, this present circumstance stinks. I wish I would have made this other turn, or I wish I could go back and be in that place or that community or that church or whatever. No, my spirit remains with you today. I can work with you right where you're at. Where you're at is where you need to root downward and bear fruit upward. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And if God's spirit is there, listen, this has been a theme throughout this whole day in the service. Wherever God's presence is, there's fullness of joy. You have a choice as to whether you want to allow that river of life to flow, or if you want it to be stopped up because you're stuck in pause, just like these in this era that looked back and wept when they should have been rejoicing. They were in a mourner's parade together, and they no doubt had a negative influence on those around them. Friends, I want to suggest to us today not to be like those who are stuck in this nostalgic nonsense and past reminiscence, in concentrating on the positives and negatives in the dead area of our life, but rather to seek God today, serve God today. He says to this generation in verse 4 of Haggai 2, "Work, for I am with you. If I'm with you, what else do you need? Am I not enough? My spirit remains in your midst." You might think, boy, I'll tell you, I didn't think that marriage would be like this. I didn't think parenting would be like this. And there may be a discontentment stirring within you because you had some thoughts from the past. You had certain ideals, perhaps. But I want to tell you that God wants you to enjoy and be content with Him and be content where you're at. Godliness of contentment, that's great gain. God wants there to be that joy and that peace as you enjoy the God of today. And then we get this to boot, the glory to be revealed. Haggai 2, 6 through 9, the prophet continues to speak to these people who are despising the present. He says, "For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while," see, that speaks of the future, "I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Now, here's what God's saying. Listen, enjoy where you're at. Sure, there's a lot of negatives in that place. You're in a world that's filled with negatives. You're in a war zone. You're in enemy-occupied territory, and all his guns are trained on you as a Christian. Then you have your own deceptive heart, that lower nature. Life takes dramatic and cataclysmic changes. And God's saying to these people, he's speaking prophetically to them as a people and to us by extension, that this present heaven, this present earth, the sea and the dry land, look at verse 7, "And I will shake the nations so that the treasures of all the nations shall come in, and I'm going to fill this house with glory, says the Lord of hosts." Now here's what he's saying. Everything that you're experiencing now, it's not going to continue that way, whether you're enjoying it thoroughly or whether you're miserable with it. And so the point is to embrace God, to seek God, to love God and to be his servant, to approach him day by day, to beginning the illumination, the incorporation, and the intimation that you might be a bright and shining glory bearer. But be aware of this. God also is going to dramatically alter the whole world scene. The nations are going to be shaken. You right now might think that you are beholden or a victim of the system. What power do I have? What change can I bring about? I feel like at this point, I'm stuck. Well, friends, I've got good news for you, and God bless you. I've got good news for you. As you abide in Christ, joy and peace will take over that despondency, and you'll have an expectation in your heart that great days are ahead. Terrifying days for the world. Terrifying days for those who have put their trust in this present world. But great days are ahead, and a great wealth transfer. Look at this in verse 7. A great wealth transfer is coming. The wicked right now are treasuring up the wealth for the righteous. All of their power, all of their humanism, all of their schemes, all of their, "We will not have this one to reign over us." God's laughing at them right now. And if, as you and I enjoy present contentment with his spirit, God is going to come and he's going to shake things. He's going to break things loose. And he's actually going to add value and wealth to the one that is seeking him today, not the one that's stuck in the past. Look at this here in verse 7, "And I will shake all the nations." All those treasures is going to come in. "I'm going to fill this house of glory," says the Lord of hosts. Now look at verse number 8. Talk about relevancy. "The silver is mine. The gold is mine," declares the Lord of hosts. These commodities, which actually are a hedge against inflation, which is like the last-ditch effort to preserve wealth. Nothing wrong with investing in it. However, it all belongs to God. And God in the natural is going to enrich his people. And God in the spiritual, which I think this speaks more towards, that God is going to enrich the one that lives with him in the present and has a heart yearning and burning for what God's going to do in the future. Doesn't that sound exciting? I mean, in these days, As we see the nation shaken, it is imminent. It is not merely doom and gloom and get right with God. It's imminent. Things have to fall apart in this fragile and wicked world. But be of good cheer. Look at verse 9. The latter glory of this house shall be, turn it over, greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. You see, this is the great thing about God. I give you life, and that abundantly. I give you a present contentment, godliness of contentment, great gain, pearl of great price, treasure worth selling everything out for. And then I give you a glorious future to boot. Now, is not God wonderful? Satan is all in the short term. Joy and enjoyment of sin for today, the pleasures of sin for a season. And then Satan is always throwing you backwards. Look at you. Look what you've done wrong. You don't measure up. You should have done this. You should have done that. Jesus is the God of today. Here I am. Approach me. Draw near to me. You do measure up because you're in my Son. You're in me. And I love you. And he affirms us. And he gives us a contentment. He gives us peace. And he gives us hope to boot. Look at the connection now the writer of Hebrews makes with this house. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You think that Pentecost was glorious. You think that Azusa Street was glorious. You wish you could go back to the Welsh Revival. You wish we could look back. But God says, oh, wait a minute. You know, great. Great for their time. They enjoyed their presence. It was wonderful. But you can enjoy yours, and there's a glory coming which has not yet been revealed. The glory of the Lord shall rise upon us. The latter glory, which will make the former glory pale in comparison. Just as the glory that was upon Moses was nothing compared to the glory that we have living within us now, so also there's coming a great time. We are the house of God. We are the fulfillment of the temple. And this temple shall overtake the whole world. It's a little leaven hidden for a season, such as the kingdom. But it will overtake the whole world in due season. And you know what? I'm closing. Jesus always gets his way. Did you know that? He's not a spoiled brat. Whatever he wants is good. He's the virtuous and righteous Son of God. He always gets his way. In John 17, the night before he was to be brutally crucified, he prayed a high priestly prayer. Here was the desire of Jesus. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Now, that's not the past as we would know it. That's just an eternity. Eternity transcends time. So he's not just a throwback. You know, it's not just a nostalgic thing. I look forward to being in the same manner with you as prior to the incarnation. Look at verse 24, same chapter. Father, I desire that they, that's us, Christians, that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory, that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. See, Jesus is going to get his way. Glorious days are ahead. Key point, the glory days are not behind, but ahead. And you should never give in to the temptation to think or say, my best days are behind me. Oh, no. The best days are in front. You and I should not be bogged down obsessing about the wonders of the wonder years, the 70s, the 50s. You know, oh, how glorious. If we could just go back to the good old days. No, that's foolish, Solomon says. We enjoy Jesus while it's called today and we look forward. Response as we close, number one, yield to Jesus today. Draw near to Jesus. Look what it says here. That Jesus might sanctify and cleanse her. Now the her is the church. With the washing of the water by the word. Now I want you to notice who's active and who's passive. Jesus is the one that's cleansing by the washing of the water of the word. He's the active agent of cleansing. We yield ourselves to that cleansing. Why? Look at this. that he might present us, the church, her to himself, a glorious. Somebody say glorious. See, there's a coming glory. That he might present the church to himself. He'll always get his way. His church is going to be a glorious church. Look at this, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, this has often been taught and preached more of in a sense of get yourself right, because God's not going to have a church with spot or wrinkle. And so if you've got a spot, if you've got a wrinkle, then you're not going to be part of the church. And friends, that's not what the passage is getting at. The passage is about Jesus is working in his church. His church is going to be glorious. He is washing it little by little. If you and I abide in Christ, if we stay in the boat, if we yield to him today, glorious days are imminent. It's not a hope so. It's not, well, I hope I become a super Christian in my latter years because I feel below par now. No, you're in Christ now. You're the apple of his eye. He couldn't love you more if he tried. You do measure up if you're in Christ. You are accepted. You're holy, blameless, and above reproach. He is cleaning us little by little, and we will be his glorious church. Isn't that awesome? Number two, look forward, not back. You probably knew I was going to go to this verse. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, I purposely forget, choose not to look at, or forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead. Now, if Paul had his druthers, he's not going to be obsessed with the past, though it might have been a weakness with him. Instead, he had to exercise himself to look forward against the predilection of regret towards the past. Straining forward to what lies ahead, what do I do today? Today is the day to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. Then he adds this, the mature think this way. Or as he says, let those who are of us who are mature think this way. And when our minds drift, or as he says, and if anything else you think otherwise, God will reveal it to you. He'll help you out. He'll give you a message like this. He'll say, hey, get over it. Get past the past. You know, the past wasn't just a blast. Blast the past. Let the past be where it's at. Let the dead bury their dead. Let modern psychology dwell and obsess on that. That's not for us. We are to love Jesus today and look forward. It's a glorious future ahead. And so why don't we stand together? We're going to close. Hope you get enough time to get a meal, a nap, do something on your honey to-do list, and get back to cell groups at 6 p.m. But we're going to take a moment here and just consider what the Lord would want to do to seal this in our hearts. If we could just close our eyes. First of all, I want to concern myself with those who God is very concerned about, and that is those that have not committed themselves to Jesus Christ. If you have not committed your life to Christ, then this is as close to heaven and peace and joy as you're ever going to get. You might say, that doesn't sound too good. No, it isn't. It isn't at all. But I've got good news for you. Jesus gave his life so that we could have life and that abundantly. And if you from your heart cry out, Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I cling to you. If you cry out from your innermost being after him, he will in no wise turn you away. No one looking around but me, say, Pastor, please pray for me. I need to know Jesus as my Savior. Why don't you raise your hand? I'm going to take some time today after the service, and I'll pray for you, friend. You don't know Jesus. Why don't you raise your hand? I want to pray for you. Brothers and sisters, It's hard to understate, and we shouldn't underestimate the effect that the past can have on us if we are not intentional. If we are not putting it aside, choosing to forget, and to look forward. And as I said earlier, past is only valuable in as far as it edifies us in the present. If it causes us to grow closer to God by warning or good reinforcement, then wonderful. But We're not to be looking back, and we need to enjoy the God of the living, not the dead. And so this touched you at some level today, perhaps recapture-based nostalgia, regret-based nostalgia. And God's healing your heart. He brought you here to be healed. He heals the brokenhearted. He binds up their wounds. We all have enough regrets to go around. But God is saying enough. No more of that. Today is the day to be delivered from that. Today is the day to have your mind cast in the right way and to honor God in our todays and to see that greater days, greater todays are ahead. If you'd like to pray for me, because I need help, and if you'd like to be prayed for, as a family, why don't we just gather here and we'll finish our time together beseeching God.